If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of 1 John and chapter 4. The book of 1 John and chapter 4. I'd like to start reading at verse 9. 1 John 4, 9 through 11. 9 through 11. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I'm going to, Lord willing, tackle that big word in the middle of verse 10, propitiation. I don't think I've ever heard a whole lot of sermons about that particular thing. Let me back up a step and kind of review where we've been the last couple Sundays. What we've been doing is looking at the finished work of Jesus Christ from several different angles. Many years ago, I preached a message called 46 Past Tense Verbs. Those are all words the Bible used to describe the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I really enjoyed that sermon, but a little while ago I was looking at all 46 of those words, and I noticed a lot of those words fell into groups or categories or families. For instance, there's a legal family of terms. You could use the word justified or pardoned or substitution. And those kind of fall in that legal aspect. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at what Jesus did from the aspects of substitution. And then there's a group of words that seem to find a kind of fall into a financial category or a financial family. And redemption and ransomed and bought and purchased and made surety. And we kind of, last week, we looked at those from the aspect of redemption. This week, I'd like to look at a group of words that's used to describe what Jesus accomplished. If I had to call a category, I would call it the satisfaction category. And in that group, there's words like propitiation and reconciled and atonement and made peace. I like a good definition of atonement. What does that mean? I like at one. At one. Atone at one. We are at one with God with that atonement. But anyway, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the satisfaction of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, as I look at these, and I think there's maybe one more down the road, maybe next week I've got one more to finish this mini-series, and I think I call this the Deborah Painter family of terms. Washed and cleansed and purged. That seems like what she does a lot around our house. But there's a cleansing. But as I look at these different family of terms, the first one, the substitution, that seemed pretty simple. Yes, we sinned. There was a penalty for us. Jesus slipped in our place. He was substituted. He took our payment. And the judge says, I'm happy. We looked at it from that standpoint, and that transaction was pretty simple. Last week, we looked at redemption, and that was just a little more complicated. Because we see with a transaction, when something's bought, there's two parts to a transaction. You buy the product, you make your payment, but you also received it. And what we did is we liken that to the, try not to be too irreverent, but the two windows at McDonald's. You go to the first window, you pay for your hamburger, you go to the second window, you picked up. We go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says Jesus' blood redeemed us, and in chapter 1 and verse 14 it says he got the purchased possession, that's when he's coming back. So there's two parts, and that was just a little more complicated because there was two parts to that transaction. Well, today we're going to look at satisfaction, and it also has two parts. Two parts to the satisfaction. Let me try to explain it this way. Let's suppose I work for a company. Matter of fact, let me go back to my college days. In my college days, one summer, I worked for a machine shop, and this was just to get some money to pay for tuition. Back in Detroit, it was a machine shop. They made tools that supplied the auto industry, and I made these little aluminum cogs, okay? But let's pretend that what happened is when I worked for this company, somehow I got hurt. I lost a hand, or I got maimed somehow. And in that transaction. What happened is it was determined that the attorneys went in and the safety people went in. And they says, yeah, we had some faulty equipment. This was not safe equipment. It was totally our fault. And they gave me several million dollars. That would be one part of satisfaction, the financial or the legal type of it. But let's suppose I still went around for the rest of my life just bitter against that company. It cost me my finger or my hand, and because of that, and I was just mad. There's a mental part of the satisfaction also. And both parts are important in satisfaction, and both parts are important when we go look at what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Now, let me give you an example. Have you ever been to a restaurant? And some restaurants are really good about satisfaction, and some of them are just kind of middle of the road. They just do the absolute minimum. And you go and you get there and you say, this hamburger was horrible. And they say, oh, we'll give you another one. Well, what they did is basically they just replaced what they owed you and they just made you whole. But some restaurants will say, here's a new one. And by the way, here's a dessert. And by the way, here's a coupon for the next time you come in, you can have a free dinner. You know what they've just done? They've gone beyond the legal minimum. They've gone past that to let you know that they're truly sorry, they're truly repentant, and they want to have you in your mind that you have no doubt to go back to that restaurant again. Do you understand the difference? Well, in terms of when we look at some of these words that the Bible uses to describe what Jesus accomplished on the cross, he did more than just the legal minimum. Do you understand? He went beyond that, not only to take care of just the physical or the financial or the legal, but he went that to take care of the mental or the heart part too. And we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about propitiation, about reconciliation, about atonement, about made peace. Think about it this way. Think about a child. I've used this illustration with my children all their lives. About talking about being in my household, wanting responsibility and wanting privileges. I've used the analogy of a bank account. Actually, I called it a trust account. Because that's what they were doing, is they were building trust with dad, mom and dad. And all through life, all through the time in their home, they're always doing things. And they do certain things, and they do good jobs, and they do their chores, and they go out of their way. And you know what they're doing? They're making deposits to their trust account. Okay? And every once in a while they'll goof up and disobey or sin. And I don't say they did it. I did it as a kid too. I'm not just picking on my kids. But all of a sudden I'll call that a withdrawal. Do you understand? Sometimes children become bankrupt. Sometimes they overdraw. Sometimes they go negative. Do you understand? And the goal is, as a child to a parent, it's just not to get from negative back to zero and you go, aha, I get all my rights and privileges back. That's not the way it works. The way it works is you go beyond that. You just don't do the bare minimum. Because if you really want the car keys, or you want a car when you're turned 16, or you want the privilege of going away for the last couple of years of college, you know what? That's a privilege. That's not something you're owed. That's something that you earn. And you're making deposits. So as a father, I look and I watch my children, and there's a difference between just doing the bare minimum and doing something where you're actually going above and beyond board. Let's use this example. This never happened. This is just hypothetical. Let's pretend one of my children borrowed my car. Okay? Dad, can I borrow the car? Sure, you can borrow the car. And he does it. And I say he because my boys are over 16. My girls aren't there yet. Okay, but one of my boys borrows a car. And somewhere he's late and he's rushing to work or he's rushing home or he's got a curfew and he knows he's late and he's hustling home and he kind of wrecks it up. Well, the bare minimum would be to take it to the shop and repair all the bills. And I would require that. But what would a faithful son do if he was going beyond and above and beyond all just the bare minimum? He would say, you know, Dad, you might have to sell that car one day, and now you have to say, yes, it was an accident, where before you wouldn't have. Yeah, I did the bare minimum, I got it to here, but I want to go the extra step to show you that how sincere I am. Do you understand the difference? Well, the difference is, yeah, you paid the minimum, But what he's going to try to do is try to erase all things, because his dad, I might have to borrow that car again. And I want you so secure that I'm so repentant that I'm going to do past the bare minimum, so you don't have reservations the next time I say, Dad, I need something. Will you help me out? Okay? This is what I'd like to talk about, satisfaction. Now, I don't want to make it more difficult than it is, but if we really understand what Jesus accomplished, we'll have a better appreciation of what he did. Sometimes words have double meanings. Okay, let me give you an example. This is one of my favorite. When I go to Genesis 1, in the very beginning, there's the word day. And somewhere around verse 3, 4, and 5, it says, God said there was a day, and he divided the light, and the light was called day, and he divided the hour, and the nightness was called night, and the two together were called a day. Well, the question I ask is, well, what's the day? Is it the 12 hours of light? Or is it the whole thing, the 24 hours? And the answer is, it's both. Right? Day is 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness, but the whole thing together is called a day. So it's the big thing, but it's also the little thing where it's the thing inside the thing. Oh, that sounds like a bunch of double talk, doesn't it? Okay. Let me give you another example. We're still in Genesis 1. And he talks about the earth. And he says, I'm going to separate the waters from the dry land. And guess what the dry land's called? It's called earth. And he said, the waters, I'm going to call that seas. But the whole planet, the whole bubble, the whole ball is called a earth, right? So what is it? Is it just the dry stuff, or is it the whole thing? And it's both. It depends. So the thing in the thing is like that. There's one more illustration in Genesis 1, and that's with mankind. I'm going to make human beings. I'm going to make one with an X chromosome, and I'm going to make one with a Y chromosome. The Y chromosomes I'm going to call a male. The X chromosome I'm going to call a female, but together they're called man. Well, what is it? Is it the ones with the XY chromosomes, or is it all humans? And the answer is, it's both. It depends how you use it. Well, that's the same with satisfaction. When I go to the Bible and I look at satisfaction, there's the whole thing, there's the financial obligation, but there's going above and beyond that and going to the mental and taking care of that. So when I'm talking about satisfaction, I'm talking about both. I'm talking about the financial, but I'm also talking about the head part. I hope that introduction makes a little bit of sense, because it's really important to get both if you want to understand it. If I do something knuckleheaded and I get Deborah mad at me, I could do the bare minimum so we're on peace again. Okay? But hopefully I want to do more than that. And I want to just not get back from overdrawn to a zero balance. I want to start making deposits and getting the positive. Well, I think that's the way it is with us and the Lord too. In our service to God, do we just really want to do the bare minimum? When we realize what Jesus Christ did for us, do we just want to get back to zero? Or do we want to go above and beyond that and say, God, I'm really thankful that you did that. And I'm going to serve my man accordingly and not just do the bare minimum. I'm glad Jesus just didn't do the bare minimum. He went above and beyond that. Okay? There's an Old Testament character I'd like to go to. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. So we're studying the doctrine of propitiation, the doctrine of satisfaction. What does it mean to satisfy God? And in Luke 19, I think here's a good illustration. Luke 19. Let me start reading Luke 19, starting at verse 1. There's a man in the Bible called Zacchaeus. He's a little guy. A real little guy. Luke 19 and verse 1. I think I hear the Bible stop flipping. I think we're there. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because of his little stature. You kind of get the picture there? There's kind of like a parade, and here's this little guy in the back row, and he's trying to jump up and see, get a glimpse of Jesus, and he can't because he's just short. He's trying to look over Ethan and Kyle, and he can't do it, okay? And he can't see. And he ran before and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half my goods I give to the poor, and if I take anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Why did Zacchaeus restore fourfold? You know, if Brother Richard and I had a transaction, and let's suppose I bought a car from him, and he bought a car from me, and it turned out that I shortchanged him $100, or he shortchanged me $100, what would I do? I'd go in my pocket and I'd say, well, it looks like I was supposed to give you $4,000 or $3,000 or whatever the car cost, and I gave you only $3,900. Here's the other $100. And we're made whole, right? Would Richard be happy? I think he'd be happy. But what Zacchaeus did, he says, you know, I shortchanged you $100. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to make that mistake. Here's $400. Why did he do that? Because he was worried about satisfaction. Not only did he want to take care of the bare minimum, he went the extra mile to show, you know what, I am so sorry this happened. I want to not only take care of my legal responsibility, I want to take care of that mental and take remove any kind of doubt that I've shortchanged you and I'm truly repentant. Think of a child in your household that has done something wrong. Well, you did this, for this you got to do your chores. Instead of doing the chores for a week, they did it for a whole month. Dad, I'm really sorry I lost your trust. What's that going to do to a father? You understand how going the extra mile? It's taking care of the legal responsibility. Okay, I get my privileges back. No, Dad, I'm really, really sorry. I'm going to go the extra mile. And I know you only required it for a week, but I'm going to do it for 4 weeks just to show you how sorry I am. Going past the legal, but now hitting the mental part of it. Does that kind of make a little sense? There's an Old Testament example I'd like to go to. Let's go to 1 Samuel 18. Talk about people going the extra mile. Why do you go the extra mile? To remove all doubt. 1 Samuel 18. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 18. This is an account of David. I'll start reading at verse 20. David is told that he can have one of King Saul's daughters to marry. And when you read the language, not only is there going to be a bounty put up, King Saul, he really has pretty bad intentions. He doesn't like David. But he says, David, if you take 100 foreskins of the Philistines, he says, then you can marry my daughter. But notice David's thinking as he goes forward. Remember the count? Not only does David get 100, but he gets 200. Why did David go the extra mile? Let's read the language and we'll find out. He's not worried about the legal ramifications. He wants to go above and beyond and get the mental ones too. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 20. And Michal, that's one of Saul's daughter loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake these words into the ears of David. And David said, notice what he said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? We get a little glimpse into what David's head is. David's saying, you know what? I really want this daughter. She's a good, pretty girl. She loves me. I want to be married to her. But do you realize what the privilege is of being the son-in-law to a king? That's more than I kind of comprehend. Now, the deal is, get 100 foreskins and you can be that. And David's mindset is, you know what? I want to show how appreciative I am of being put in this position. So I'm just not going to do the bare minimum. I'm going to go beyond, above and beyond, and do twice as much. Verse 24. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemy. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, and he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. Why did David go after 200 when the requirement was only 100? Well, he was going for more than just the legal requirements. He was going above and beyond, saying, King, I'm really considered a privilege to be your son-in-law. And I want to show you how earnestly I take this. And I'm just not going to do the minimum. I'm going to do double what you ask just to take care of any mental reservations. Okay, kind of makes sense. We're looking at Zacchaeus. We're looking at David going the extra mile. Why are they going the extra mile? They're not just want the minimum. They want to go above and beyond. Have you ever bought anything from a company and it came in the mail and it came shipped and it was arrived and it was broken? And you call them up and he says, what you sent me is broken. Well, I have companies do a couple different things. One time I had a company send back the product and we'll send you a new one. And that was it. And you know what? That was their legal requirement. That was the minimum that they had to do. Send me a fixed one. But I've had other companies that said, keep the old one. We'll send you a new one. And I've had other companies that said, we'll send you a new one. And we won't even charge you. Why do some companies do that and some companies don't? Well, some companies have a mindset of long-term thinking, we want you as our customer, and we want you to understand that we are going to bend over backwards to serve you. And there's other companies that will just do the bare minimum. Which one are you going to work with over time? You know, things happen. But that company that bends over and says, we're sorry, and we're going to do everything we can to make it up to you. That's what it is. All right. You starting to get the concept a little bit? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. I think this is described in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. This principle that we're trying to talk about going the extra mile, I think is described right here in chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 8. That passage didn't make sense, and that's why it didn't. I was in the wrong book. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You see that? I want to prove the sincerity of my love. If I want to prove the sincerity of my love to my wife, I'm not going to do the bare minimum, am I? If I want to prove the sincerity of my love to my children, I'm not going to do the bare minimum. If I want to prove the sincerity of my love towards my Lord, I'm just going to do the minimum of what it takes to be a pastor. I'm going to study extra diligently. I'm going to try to serve extra diligently. I'm not going to do just the bare minimum. Well, that's the way it is our service to ourselves. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's look at, I got a couple ways to go. I know which way I want to go. I want to take a guy. There's one rascal in the Bible. You know, it's real funny. On Wednesday nights, we've been doing a little bit of study. We were studying God's mighty men, or David's mighty men, rather. And we did that for a couple Wednesdays. And then it was time, and I was saying, okay, I want to study God's mighty women. And my two daughters said, Dad, that sounds fine. But there's a woman in the Bible we really want to know about. I said, oh yeah, who's that? And they said, Jezebel. And I thought, Jezebel? I think she's the most wicked person recorded in all Scripture. Yeah, we want to know about the bad girls. So we studied the bad girls in the Bible for about 2 weeks. And now next week we'll start, because I don't want you to think I'm a woman hater. We're going to study the mighty women, because there's plenty of those in the Bible. So we're going to start that on Wednesday night. Well, when we studied God's mighty men, I never did the bad boys of the Bible. But if I did the bad boys of the Bible, I think this character named Absalom would be at the very top of the list. Let's go look at Absalom for a second. Let's go to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. I'm still trying to show what satisfaction is. Now, when we look at Absalom, we're going to see a man that did the bare minimum. He took care of the legal requirements. We're going to read about him, and we're going to see, you know what? He was extradited out of the country, and he spent 3 years out of the country. And then he came back home, and he spent 2 years under house arrest. So after 5 years, he goes, Dad, I did enough, didn't I? You know what he did? You know what he's focusing on? He said, Dad, I did the bare minimum. Can I move forward now? And David said, yes. But he never took care of the mental, and we're going to find out what happens because of that. You know, there was one time, this was a long time ago, he was in a particular situation where his marriage was not going well. Matter of fact, his wife had cheated on him. And after some period of time, he said, he called me up, and he said, Dolph, do I have to take her back? And I said, it depends. And he says, what do you mean it depends? And I said, if she's coming to you and saying, I want to be the wife of the Bible, I want to do everything I can to serve you as the Lord would have me serving, I would say, you got to take it back. But if she's coming back and she's dickering with you about if you do this, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I said, the Bible says you're free to do whatever you like. And he said, man, I never heard that before. Well, basically, the advice I gave him was basically along the lines of, if there's someone that's dickering with you and doing the bare minimum, and I've gone through this with students before in a classroom, a student missed a test or bombed a test, it's so hard, you know, as a teacher or as a father or even as a pastor to look at children that are coming to you and you can just tell which ones are just trying to do the bare minimum, and then you can look at another child which wants to go the extra mile to show, I blew it and I'm sorry. Matter of fact, when we go to the prodigal son, remember the prodigal son and the prodigal son's father? And he went and spent his riotous living. Financially, what did the prodigal son do? He didn't do a thing, did he? He says, you know what? He said, the son says to dad, he says, I was wrong. I'm not even worthy to be in your household. Put me out in the barn with the hired hands. And you know what the prodigal son's father did? He said, there was no financial obligation settled, was there? He says, you know what? But that mental was there. And he says, I am convinced that's sincere, and I'm satisfied. No financial, just the mental. Do you understand the difference? Well, now we're going to look at the opposite, and we're going to look at Absalom, who's going to do all the legal part, but there's no mental. There's no mental. My friends, that's satisfaction. God is requiring satisfaction, and he did it at the hand of Jesus, and he got both. And because he got both, I pray in our service, we give God both. We just don't do the minimum. We do everything we know to do and go the extra mile. Let's look at this old rascal. Let's go to 2 Samuel 13. Let me start reading at verse 32. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 32. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have all slain the young men of the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead, for by the appointment of Absalom this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister. Now I'm going to try to give you kind of a background of this. I'm going to try to do it as tastefully as possible. But there was a son of David, and his name was Amnon, and he ended up raping this woman named Tamar. And Tamar had a brother, and his name was Absalom, and Absalom got mad. I would, too, if someone did that to my sister. But he stewed about it, and he waited 2 years. And then after 2 years, he killed this Amnon. He hoodwinked him, and he killed him. And then after that, the report comes back to David, and here's David. So you got one son that killed another son. And here's David trying to decide, what should I do? And Jonadab, another brother, comes up and said, you know what? He didn't kill all your sons. He just killed one. He killed Amnon. So here's David. You know, what should I do? Okay. Verse 33. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all his king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come, as the servant said, is so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking in that, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very sore. So here's the beginning of the account talking about Absalom. It didn't start off very good. He got jealous of it. Let me just go back. We talked about multiple wives. It never worked out in the Bible. Either wives were fussing at one another or kids of those multiple wives were fussing at. God's plan was one man, one woman, and any other thing other than God's design never, ever worked out. So here we go, and we're starting to move forward. And we're looking at this, and Amnon gets mad, or Absalom gets mad at Amnon, and he kills him. And then he just takes off. He hightails it, and he's gone. And he goes out of the country. Skip down to verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and he was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So here's David, and here's his oldest son, and his oldest son was killed. And after about 3 years, the mourning's gone, and he's saying, you know what? I'm down two sons right now. And he starts grieving for Absalom because Absalom's gone. So he forgets about Amnon, and he says, you know what? I sure miss Absalom. What do you see so far in terms of satisfaction? There really isn't anything, is there? Not yet. Let's go to chapter 14 and verse 21. I'm going to do some skipping here. 14 and 21. And the king said to Joab, behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today the servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his house, to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Here's part of the legal minimum. You see what happened? Absalom committed murder. He runs out of town and he hides for 3 years. David has a little bit of a change of heart. He said, okay, Joab, go get him and bring him home. But put him under house arrest. And there he is under house arrest for 2 years. How much satisfaction do you see so far? We're starting to see the minimum of the legal part come to pass. Let's skip down to verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, see Joab's field and near mine? And he set the barley there, and go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, wherefore hath thy servant set my field on fire? How contrite does that sound? Doesn't that, I mean, when you read that story and you read that account, doesn't that sound ridiculous? So here's Absalom. He's been under house arrest for 2 years, and he says, I'm sick and tired of this house arrest. Joab, come to me. I want you to go talk to the king. And Joab says, I'm not coming. And he said for him a second time, he says, Joab, come to me. And he says, I'm not coming. So Absalom goes and sets his field on fire, and guess what happens? Joab comes. Any satisfaction there? Any mental satisfaction? Is he doing the minimum legal requirement? Yeah, he's under house arrest for 2 years. Has he made restitution with that in terms of satisfaction of heart and in mind? Absolutely not. Parenting is tough. Looking at your children and looking at their motives and understanding what they're doing and why they're doing, it's tough call sometimes. Sometimes they dance in that gray area. I love the child that goes past the gray and jumps way past it in the black and white and says, Dad, this is where I want to be. I want to be in your good graces, and I'm going to be flirting in that gray area. Again, what's the bottom line for us? Do we dance in that gray area with God? With what we watch and what we entertain and how we spend our time and spend our money? Are we dancing in that gray area? Or are we way over in the other area? Okay? Let's go to chapter 15. No, I want to read verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and he kissed Absalom. He got Joab's attention, and Joab, there's Joab, he's got a burnt field. And he says, okay, I'll talk to the king for you. And he does. Chapter 15 and verse 3. Scripture is so rich. There are so many illustrations, and to say it's dull to sit down and read these accounts to your children at night, there's an incredible dialogue you can have. You can cover every situation in elementary school, in middle school, in high school, and in college. It's got everything. Here we are, chapter 15 and verse 3. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy masters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so, that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. On this manner did Absalom to all Israel, and came to the king for judgment. To Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Whose heart was Absalom working on? Everybody but his dad's, wasn't it? Right? And we read the account, and he goes forth. Let's skip down to verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And Absalom, David's son, stole the throne for a short period of time. Why don't I go through that whole account? Let's start with our America's penal system. You know the percentages of people that end up going to jail, that return to jail? They're incredibly high. Why is that? Because you know what they're doing? They're serving the minimum. And nothing up here or nothing in here has been changed. And it's not until there's a really sincere change that will there be a change in behavior, until there's a change in attitude. Well, the same is true of children and child training. And it's tough as a parent to do that. Now, I think I've shared before, I haven't done a series on child training yet. Probably one of these days I'll probably get there. But when you're talking about child training and you're looking at children, every child is so different. Everyone has different buttons that motivate and that discourage. And you have to know your children. And what works for one doesn't work for another. And when you look at a child and you realize what they're doing, well, children of God are the same way. And when we live, there's certain things that we do. And when we're playing with God and we're bickering with Him. Last fall, I did a message. It was on the fifth commandment. I don't know if you remember that one. Probably every parent in here remembers. It was honoring parents. But when you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, it starts off and it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Did you know obeying your parents is a whole lot easier than honoring parents? Because you know what the difference between obeying and honoring is? Honoring includes obeying, but honoring is above and beyond that, and that's extra. It's kind of like what we're talking about in the satisfaction. Is that right? Do you understand the difference? I'm past the obeying part. Now, I'm in my 50s, and I have a household. I've got my own children. I've got my own wife. And my mom and dad are both still alive. They're up in near Detroit, Michigan. But I still call them a couple times a week. You know what I'm doing? I'm not obeying them. I'm honoring them. I'm thanking them for all that they did for me. I'm thanking them for putting me through school and putting up with me and correcting me and still supporting me and loving my children. When they love my children, they're loving me. And I'm thanking them for that. That is not the minimum requirement. Obedience is the minimum requirement. When I honor my parents, I'm going above and beyond that. Does that make difference? Does that make sense? Okay. Let's go to Luke 15. I mentioned the prodigal son. Let's look at this language here. This may... As I look at some of our children that are like in the middle school and just actually any of our children that haven't had children yet, this is a concept that might be really hard. I think it's really hard for baby Christians. It really is. When a child does something wrong and we give a punishment out, we're looking for a change in behavior, but more so, we're looking for a change in heart. And hopefully if we use consistency over time and we continue to show them love, we'll see the change in behavior, and it's one that'll stick. Because if all I get is a change in behavior just to do the bare minimum so I can get what I want, I don't have the satisfaction as a dad. I'm worried about them. Here's the prodigal son, and notice what he says. He does nothing to take care of a legal or a financial responsibility. But his head is right, and because his head is right, dad is happy. Starting at verse 18. This is the prodigal son. "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." My friends, there has been an attitude adjustment. Do you understand? And then we come down to verse 24. And the father's talking, and he says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. I can think of lots of situations where children do absolutely the bare minimum so they continue on to go and get the graces of the privilege of living in the house. But true change is when a child does more than that and goes past the bare minimum and goes the extra mile to say, "I truly offended you and I've offended God, and I want this relationship to be right." When you get that, a parent will do backflips. So when we mete out the punishment, it's a means to an end. Ultimately, we want to see the heart change. Let's read some scripture now. Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 11. Let's see what Jesus Christ did. Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he did more than just the legal. We've talked about the legal. We talked about the redemption last week. He took care of the financial part of the transaction. But he went above and beyond that, and he did more. Romans 5 and verse 11. We're going to look at some of these words that refer to satisfaction. Romans 5 and verse 11. I've got several verses. Here's the one called Atone. At one. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In other words, because of Jesus Christ, we are at one with God. Let's read another one. This is probably my favorite on the subject. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. This word is reconcile. If two people have a fight, what do you call when they make up? You can say they reconcile, right? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, Jesus Christ has reconciled you to God. He said, now I want you to go and act in a way that shows your heart and your mind is thankful and appreciative of what Jesus did. Is there anything you can do to take care of the financial obligation? And I hope every one of you say, no. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough good works. I don't have enough obedience. I don't have enough faith to fill that void. Jesus took care of all that. But now, because Jesus took care of all that, I want you to walk in a way that shows, Lord, I am thankful that Jesus took care of all that, and I want to show you my appreciation for it. And I just don't want to do the bare minimum. What's the bare minimum? Well, I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I pray like I should. I got baptized. That's the bare minimum. We think sometimes, oh, that's so hard. No, that's the bare minimum. Remember our opening passage in 1 John 4:10? For God so loved you, and for God so loved you, you ought also to love your neighbor. I don't know how to say thank you to Jesus for it, so I turn sideways and I look for someone else in need and I try to help them to say, Lord, I'm thankful. And I'm going to keep on doing that until I have no more strength to do so. One more verse. There's a lot of good stuff in here. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. I'll not turn here. Just trying to reiterate this principle. If you're taking notes, in 2 Kings 22, verses 5 through 7, there's an account there. And I believe it was time to rebuild the temple. The temple had kind of fallen into disrepair, and they hired some men and some masons and some goldsmiths and some carpenters to rebuild and kind of remodel the temple to kind of bring it up to date. And they hired a bunch of men. This is all recorded in this passage. And these men were working on the temple. And they had a payment system. If you got 10% of the job done, we'll give you 10% of the money. You got half the job done, we'll give you half the money. And when the three quarters of it got done, we'll give you three quarters of the money. And what was all done, we'll give you all the money. You know, kind of like a drawdown in the way construction is done nowadays. But the king watched these workers. And he watched these workers working. And they didn't even finish the job. And he says, you know what? I'm watching these guys. And their work ethic is so outstanding. And their honesty is so much without question. The quality of their work is unquestionable. He said, just pay them the whole thing now. Just give them all the money right now. Forget this drawdown schedule. Stop calculating what was done and what hasn't, how much was done, what percentage is left to be done. He said, just give them the whole money. I trust them that much. You know what they did? They weren't doing the bare minimum. They were going above and beyond board in a place where it was absolutely unquestionable. I pray that that would be the Lord. That's what people would say of us. When we're in the workplace, when we're in the neighborhoods, when we're in in-laws, when we're in family, when we're in neighborhoods, you know, gatherings, that they look and they say, wow, this is not a bare minimum kind of person. This one going the extra mile. All right, let's go to there and let's see if you see a double. There's a word double that shows up, and let's see if I can explain it. I think it's addressing what we're talking about. Very famous passage. Probably heard several messages on this. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double? Why did the Lord give them double for all their sins? Well, I believe this is what the Lord did. He gave them two things. And the two things are listed right here in the verse. What did he give them? He gave them the news that the warfare is accomplished. That's one thing they got. And the other thing was is they got pardoned. Their iniquity was pardoned. All God really needed to do was just pardon their sins. But he did more than that. What did he do? Not only did he pardon their sins, he told them about it. And he said, the war's over. My friends, that's good news. I'm glad the Lord didn't just take care of the minimum when he was telling us about that. You know, when he was taking care of the gospel. He sent his son to die for it. But you know what he did? He also gave us this word to say, the war's over. You got victory. Death is swallowed up. Man, you get double for your sins. It was taken care of and pardoned, but above and beyond that, you were told about the good news too. So in a sense, there was two parts to that also. One more passage I'll go to. It's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5 and verse 23 and 24. I'm going to paraphrase it. There was someone that was coming to the temple. He went and got a lamb. Very choice lamb. And he brought it to the priest. It was to be sacrificed up. And Jesus was teaching a lesson. And he said, you know what? He says, I don't want that lamb right now. He said, you know why? Because right now, you got to fight with this brother over here. And he says, I want you to take that lamb and put it to the side. And I want you to go and be reconciled with that brother. And when you're reconciled with that brother, then you come back and then you make your offering. Well, wait a second. What does the law require? The law requires that we make a sacrifice. And here, Lord, I'm making the sacrifice. He says, you know what? But your heart's not right. You're doing the legal part. But part of this job here that you've got to love the brother. Get your mind right. Go out and do what it takes. You know, one of the best ways as a father, and I'm tipping my hand with my children that are still at home, I see the way they act to me, okay? And they may have been punished, they may have lost some privilege, they may have lost some rights, and you know what? They're all goody-goody and smiles around me. But when they're slam-banging around and calling their sisters or their siblings names, I know their heart isn't right yet. Well, that's kind of what the Lord's saying. He says, you know, you can show a pretty good show with me. I want to see how you are with your brethren. Is your heart right? If your heart's right, you'll got a humble an attitude adjustment. It'll knock you down a couple pegs, and you'll be treating your siblings a certain way. You'll be treating your brethren in the church a certain way. So what have we done today? We've looked at the doctrine of satisfaction. There's two parts to satisfaction. There's the legal, the minimum requirement, but there's also the heart requirement. And Jesus took care of both. He just wasn't the minimum. He took care of both. He not only took care of the legal obligations, but he satisfied God in his mind. And he was satisfied because of his perfect life and his offering. So here we are on this side of the cross. The payment, the restitution has been made. And what are we going to do? Well, there's no more financial obligations. That's all taken care of. But the Lord would still have us take care of the heart matter. Not in the eternal sense, but here on earth. Lord, thank you. Okay, what does it say? Repent, be baptized, go to church regularly, read my Bible. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. My friends, that's the minimum. And I don't know how to explain this. Take a parent and a child when the child is just doing the bare minimum. Take a husband and wife where the husband and wife are just doing the bare minimum. You know what? I don't want a marriage like that. I really don't. And I go through phases that's the way I act.
I do. I'm guilty. Okay. Got to make peace in the house. This is, I do this. This is, I'll get peace in the house. And I'll do that to get by for a couple days. But after a couple days, there's a void there. I hate this because Deborah's going to hold me accountable to all this now going forward. But I don't want that kind of marriage. But you know what? I don't want that relationship with the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord will be so much richer that if you're just not always dickering and trying to do the bare minimum. If I do this, will you do this? And if you do this, will you do this? No, I'm going to go well beyond that. Without question, Lord, I want that rich relationship with you. And you can see when a child wants that rich relationship with a parent. You just tell. Can I write a book on it? Can I make a recipe religion out of it? No, I can't. It's just something in your gut, you know, and you see, and you can, and you just know. But when you're in that relationship with the Lord, He just knows too. And you'll feel it too. You'll know the difference. So I pray as we look at the doctrine of satisfaction, we realize there's more than just the legal requirements and dissatisfying. There's the heart thing too. I want to be like that company. That not if I give out a broken product, not only do I want to send them a good product, I want to go the extra mile and say, here's a good product. I'm going to cancel your payment out. Don't even worry about that because I want your business. And I want to show you that I'll be there. I got your back. I'm going to bend over backwards. Whatever it takes, that's what I want to do for you. Lord, I want to be that kind of person to you. Deborah, I want to be that kind of husband to you. Boys, girls, I want to be that kind of father to you. May the Lord help us appreciate all that Jesus did. Thank you.